All right then, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, is it?
It is.
Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Roger. Okay. So up to our, actually number three, but because we didn't do number three last week. We watched a DVD, but up to number three of our one question, which we did survey the people, different people of Swan Hill. And I wonder what's the most important thing our society needs. This was the question that was asked by Stan Fields, who was the actor played him was William Shatner, asked at the beauty pageant contest on Miss Congeniality. All the girls answered, you can watch it, you know, world peace. I would have to say, world peace, you know, all the little things. And Gracie Hart, who's Sandra Bullock's character, answers harsher penalties for parole violators. and world peace. There's this pause. And you see it, like, it's probably faded out a bit now, but always in those sort of silly shows that they have, it's always world peace, you know, like to see an end to world peace and violence. And, you know, we watch a telly and we hate seeing it, don't we? We hate seeing wars and violence. And that was one of our top four sort of questions that people would ask God if they had the opportunity. You know, how, you know, will there ever be peace in this messed up world? You know, we see it as that. We look at it. We see it on TV. The UN spend $8 billion a year trying to establish some form of world peace with all their efforts. You know, we have Nobel Peace Prizes that have been going since the 1900s. We're all trying to make a difference. Everything's silly little things. Have we got any closer to world peace? In 2014, 81 countries, that's out of possibly 250 worldwide, became more peaceful. That's exciting. And 78 become less peaceful. So we had a rise of about 1.2%. So as we gain one ground with peace, we lose another. Very quickly. All the efforts, that's what it comes to. Often people blame religion. You know, you hear it. You know, religion is the reason why there's a lack of peace in our world, because all these religions, you know, everything's labelled religion and they keep fighting each other. But I have a sneaky suspicion that if we removed all the religions of the world and adapted an atheistic approach to life, I don't think the natural response would be peace. I think it'd be far from it. God, will there ever be peace in a messed up world, was the question. The good news is that, well, the Easter message is the good news that God is restoring our world. God is restoring peace to our messed up world. So we just heard from Ephesians. I want to read to you again Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments containing in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by the one Spirit to the Father. Now God's word in Ephesians tells us that through the cross Jesus has brought us peace. But it actually describes two kinds of peace. And I think these are the most two kinds of pieces, or the two greatest peace we could ever have. We have a vertical peace with God, our Creator. And we have a horizontal peace with people. I don't think you can get anything greater than that. The first two chapters of Ephesians talks about how God in his grace, in his love and mercy, you know, raised us up from spiritual darkness, that we were dead in our sins, and we have new life in Jesus. And this is the great news about Jesus, that we're no longer dead, but we're alive. That Jesus has restored our vertical relationship with God. Like I said, this is the Easter story. This is what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, with Jesus making peace with our Creator God, achieved through the cross, that has eternal implications for all those who accept Jesus. Colossians 1:19-20, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So through the cross, Jesus has reconciled all things to himself, all things on earth and in heaven, making peace as king over them. Jesus is in the process of making this peace, as people are being transformed by the gospel, by the good news. Jesus is making peace. And if you look at Acts of the church, Acts 10:36, the church was preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. They're preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus, the gospel, is about peace. Yet, however, looking at Ephesians 2 and looking at the rest of the Bible, we can miss that other dimension about peace through Jesus, through the cross, that horizontal peace. And this is what I want to talk about today, the horizontal peace. Because this is where people look at. This is what we look on the TV. This is where we see, how come people can't get along? How come people are always fighting? How come people are at war? You know, if it's not just in our neighbourhood, it's in our cities, in our countries, in our world. How come people get along? Well, Jesus brings that horizontal peace. He brings that horizontal unity. And Paul talks about that when he talks about him restoring the differences, the unity, and bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles. I think this is fantastic. This is the most radical thing about the church, about Christianity. When you look at the New Testament, this is radical. You know, this is the most radical achievement of all times. It has to be noted. Probably most people do note it. And often as Christians, we sort of miss this. We read the Bible as a bit like, you know, it's like us. But the New Church, the New Testament church, was a radical church. And the apostle, if you look through Paul's letters, he is fighting. He fought for this unity. He did not want to take away that unity. He didn't want the Jews affecting how the Gentiles were accepted into the church. He wrote against it. God has made the two people one. You know, God didn't make us Jews, He didn't make us Gentiles, He made us one in Jesus. We are children of God. That's what He makes us. A new kind of person, a new kind of person in Christ. And this may seem strange to us in the 21st sort of century, but back then, there were two kinds of people. There was Jews who were God's covenant people, they'd always been since Abraham. And those who weren't called Jews were called Gentiles. They were the people who weren't Jews. They were the outsiders. They were the uncircumcised. Yeah, it's a bit of an interesting way of calling someone, but that's what they called them. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 12. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, so it's still known in those days, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and promises of God, having no hope. You know, so this is the uniqueness of Jesus. Through God's covenant with Abraham, the sign of circumcision was initiated, and the Jews had access to knowing God. They had the prophets, they had the law, they could know God. And all these descendants could know this, from Abraham through to Isaac, right through. And they had faith in God's promises. All these promises pointed to the coming of Jesus. They had hope. Now, sometimes it was a bit fuzzy and they couldn't even understand it, but that's what the big picture was. However, the Gentiles, they were people that were far away from this. They were outsiders. They were uncircumcised. They were alienated. They had no hope. They had no hope. They had to be exposed to the covenants of Israel in order to come into those covenants. And unless they came into the Commonwealth of Israel, they couldn't have salvation. And when you think about our life today, if Christ hadn't come 2,000 years ago, that would still be carried on. If He decided that in His sovereignty that He was going to come in 2,100, in another 80-odd years, we would be alienated and lost. So God in His mercy came. For you and I, who live by definition, not being fully Jew by blood, far away from God, making us alive with Christ, saving us by His grace, preaching and making peace, preaching a gospel of peace. For Christ Himself is our peace, giving us a fresh start, making us a new restored relationship with God, the vertical and horizontal. And through this, God establishes His church, which is a gathering of people. And within the church, He's brought these two people together, the Jew and the Gentile, created one new man. This was the radical culture of this Christianity, how it bursted into our world, birth into our world. And three things you've got to understand for the first century Jewish man. You know, if they were praying, this was pretty well noted, that there were three things that they would pray for or they'd thank God for. They'd thank God that I'm not born a Gentile. Yeah, this is what was their prayer life. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. I thank God I'm not a slave. And I thank God I'm not a woman. That's the three things they thanked God for. A man, obviously, not a woman. Jewish man. But that's what they think. That's the hostility. I am so glad I'm not one of those. Now, certainly we see, I mean, they called them dogs. They called them dogs. That's what they're called. Obviously, a common reference. Dogs. Now, the Gentiles were always welcome into the covenants. We see examples of Rahab, the prostitute. We also see the examples of Ruth. And these were called proselytes. But they didn't have the same privileges even as the covenant Israel people. And I don't know how they sort of describe this, but I want to imagine this. I want you to imagine, because I understand the hostility. Imagine if you came into church this morning at Seed, and the church was divided up in three parts, okay? And the pastor came in, and he had to come from a generation line of pastors, okay? That's the only way he could be the pastor. And then men who come from a line of Christians, you guys can sit up the front row, provided you a line of Christians. And then the next group, they could be the women who come from a line of Christians. But then those who have sort of come into the church and accepted Jesus and followed Jesus haven't got a generational legacy. You've actually got to actually sit out in the hall, out there, yeah, in your little chairs, and there's a sign that says, do not come in, you're not welcome. I mean, you're sort of welcome, but you're not welcome. You can't come into this area. Keep outside. You know, this is not a very friendly church. It's a bit of a division church. It's saying we're not as good as you. Well, this would have been life for a Gentile believer. When they came to the temple, this is what it would have been like. The Jewish temple consisted of a series of courts, and they had a special court that was for the Gentiles. But they had a court for the women and a court for the Israelites, and then you had a place for the priests, and then they could enter the Holy of Holy places once a year. But only in the first outer court could the Gentiles be. And there was a wall, there was a marble screen, and it, on that screen said, Gentile, instant death if you proceed any further. Okay? Not the most friendliest church. By the time of Christ, the outer court, the temple, was assigned to Gentiles, which they were sort of even further out. You could see this tension. You see this tension. They've been separated. Now let's think about when Jesus was on the cross, and we looked at this on Friday. When Jesus was on the cross, the curtain was torn. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And this was their theme. That the barrier between God and man had been removed. And Jesus had torn down that barrier that sin had caused to separate us. But Paul goes on and tells us in Ephesians that Jesus tore down another object of separation in the temple. For he himself is our peace, verse 14, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, Paul uses this inner temple example of that though outside, which separated Jews from Gentiles, in a spiritual sense to understand that Jesus tore down that. He abolished it, creating a new person, not a Jew, not a Gentile, but a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a believer. Abolishing the wall, making him as king. Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to him, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that the most wonderful statement, one of the most wonderful statements in the Bible, that Jesus speaks through Paul to the Galatians, that we are one. You know, you think about that song that they sang in Australia, we are one but we are many. You know, the reality of that is the church. The reality of the church. Think about it here today. We've got Germans, one in Christ. We have Filipinos, one in Christ. We normally have Zimbabweans, one in Christ. You know, you go to churches in the city, you have ethnic people of different cultures united in Jesus, who brings peace. It's not a national level, it's a spiritual level of Jesus is king, the proper king of us, the proper king of our world. Regardless of who you are, regardless if you're black, you're Asian, you're Middle Eastern, you're white, you are one under Jesus, equal. Jesus has established peace. You know, sometimes we hear it, and it's probably a bit more in America, you got those sort of racist Christians that are very anti-everything. Jesus clearly is not for racism. The gospel is clearly not a race-driven gospel. And people who try and do that make Jesus fit into their agenda rather than reading Jesus' words in the Bible and miss the big picture, what Jesus has done through the cross. You know, so regardless of social status, think about slave or rich, whether you're male or female, Jesus has made us one in him. He has brought peace within cultures, within people under him. This is radical. Those Jews, imagine this early church, people were enemies and now they're sitting together. It would be like some extremist religious person who was killing this other religious people, and all of a sudden they both come to Christ and they're both sitting together in the same seats together. And what would the world say? What happened there? That's not right. That's the church. Where you see people who are normally not meant to be friends, that are united in Jesus. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved by attaining a new identity in Christ, making us one new man, one body. Jesus came to give us a message of peace, to deliver it to all those who accept Jesus as their King. You know, to Jews who are near and to Gentiles who are far off. You know, no longer is our identity of race or social status. We are people who have been made one in Jesus. And that frees us, because we're no longer striving to find our identity in the wrong places. How often is a society driven by their, you know, as Australians we're driven by our national culture and things like that. But no, as Christians we're different. We're under Jesus as King, unified to Him. Both Jews and Gentiles, a new race, a new people, a new community called His church. And this is, the church is an expression of God's peace through Jesus. People at peace with God, people at peace with each other, striving to live and grow at peace with each other, loving one another, peace in action. And we have tensions, don't we? People see tensions in the church, but what drives us back is Jesus. As we love one another, as Jesus has called us, as we see how Jesus loved us and restored peace, we are people of peace. The key is Jesus. I wonder when you're hearing this today, I wonder if you've thought about your life. Is your life really at peace with God? That vertical relationship. Have you found the only peace that can really make a difference, that can change your life? Is Jesus the King of peace over you? Do you have assurance of that peace? That you know that your sin, thinking about the Easter story, the sin has been paid for. God has made peace. You're at peace with God. You've repented of your sin and you received that peace. What about your attitude towards other people of different races? We have that in Australia. We sledge, we muck around, we call people names. But, you know, at the heart of things, I wonder what we think about, you know, other people. What's our attitude really towards others? You know, do we see ourselves above others for no particular reason? That Jesus would say, you're one. Do you look down on others that are not like you, whether they're Christians or your neighbours in that sense, that you hold your identity in your social class, not in Jesus? Jesus calls you to a new identity in Him. The gospel brings peace that should radically change our lives and how we view people. We shouldn't look down on people, rather we should encourage people to grow. How do you handle frictions and tensions with others? Are you patient with them the same way God is patient with you, the same way God gave peace to you through the cross? Is that your goal and attitude, to establish God's peace? Or is your attitude to take the high ground, making your authority known? You know, I've even heard many Christians, good Christians, and say, you know, we can forgive, but we don't have to be friends. So I talk about that in a church context. I don't see that in the scripture. I know it's a struggle. I'm not denying it's a struggle. But I don't see it in the scripture. God is the restorer of our relationship, even when we were His enemy. Think about it. Unity and restoration are part of God's new creation, to be at peace with each other. True peace and unity never neglects God's truth, never neglects God's love and grace, and never neglects the Word of God. But only Jesus can bring that true, real peace. It's the peace that our world desires. That's why people ask, is there going to be world peace? Yes, there will be. Jesus is the key. Apart from Him, we will never achieve any peace. It can't be programmed by some sort of government department. It can't be changed. They try it and try it and try it. It doesn't work. They tried it. Jesus is the key. And only through Jesus can we have peace with each other and with God. And as a church, that should motivate us, because we are part of a global mission. to restore peace to our world. Does that motivate you to see your life radically different? That you are part of a cause that has a mission to change our world and that has eternal implications? That you go out as missionaries, because like the old covenant was like you had to come into Israel, you had to come in. But in the New Testament, they went out to all the nations to proclaim Jesus. Out. No longer do you come in, you go out. Of course, there's an in a sense, coming part of the body, but the mission was going out. Christianity is not simply another religion; it's God's peace agenda for our messed up world. Do you believe you want to be part of that? Are you part of that today? Will there ever be peace? Yes, Jesus says there will be. Through the cross, Jesus has brought peace, making peace to our world by bringing sinners back to God and to each other. Jesus does what we can never do. The church is a mission on earth that not only proclaims God's peace, but shows it. Shows it within a community of people who love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is wonderful, fantastic news, Lord. It's radical. But we know that it is the gospel, the good news that shapes us. The gospel was, sometimes we think it is good news, but it was great news, Lord. It was the announcement of the war is over and there's peace. And so we go as missionaries, as your people, to say, war is over. Sin has been defeated. Be part of God's mission. Be part of your mission, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you challenge us with this, Lord. Challenge us that it's not just about our little world, but it's about your kingdom. It's about your agenda for our world, that we find our being and meaning in that. And as we experience your peace, Father, help us to replicate that to others. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your spirit that helps us do that. Lord, without it, we would still be dead and far away from you. We thank you for that. We ask that you will motivate us, equip us to do this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.